We're going to get Lazarus out of the tomb. It's taken us 3 weeks to go through this miracle that's recorded in John chapter 11. And for the last 2 weeks, we've left him in the grave. I'm sure he doesn't appreciate that. 4 days was long enough. He doesn't need the extra 2 weeks added to it. So tonight we're in John chapter 11. We're going to pick up where we left off in the story. And if you have your notes there, you'll know that that's in verse number 33. I did put the first 3 points that we've already looked at, the case, the coming, and the comforting. That's already there. And tonight we're going to pick up with the conduct, and that's actually beginning the miracle itself. So we'll start reading in verse 33 and go down through verse 46 as we wrap up this story tonight. John chapter 11, verse number 33. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a grave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night service. We're so thankful, God, that as each of us prayed tonight, Lord, it's not confusing to you. As our voices go up from this one location, God, by our human understanding, it would be garbled. God, we'd not be able to make out one voice over the other. But Father, you're a magnificent God. You're a wonderful God. You're an all-knowing and all-hearing God. And Father, as we lifted up our voices and made our requests known, God, you knew each individual request from each individual heart. And God, we are so thankful for your care for us. We pray now as we wrap this story up, as we look at the ending of the raising of Lazarus, that Father, you'd give us some things from your word that would encourage us and challenge us and build our faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The case in verse number 1-6, a man was sick named Lazarus, and that sickness was unto death. The coming of the Lord in verse 7-18, he waited a couple of days. And the Lord wasn't waiting, not procrastinating, but he had a purpose for it. And at the end of that, he told his disciples, he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." They said, "Well, if he sleeps, he's doing well." And I like that. That means sleeping is doing well. I like that. All right. Now, there's sometimes you shouldn't be sleeping, but when you do sleep, it's doing well. And he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus is dead." And so they made the journey. And when he got there, he comforted. In verse 19-23, we saw this last week. He comforted both Martha and Mary. He lifted their spirits. He gave them hope. He comforted them by his words. That brings us tonight to verse number 33. And as we see Jesus coming to them, we see his conduct, first of all, in verse 33 to verse 38. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, talking about Mary in verse number 32, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Our Lord is holy, he's high, he's lifted up. He is beyond our comprehension. And yet he has humbled himself and lowered himself, not only to suffer his own griefs, but to suffer for us. He suffered, of course, when he came here. He suffered hunger. He suffered thirst. He suffered on the cross. He suffered humiliation. And he suffered pain and he suffered torture. But Jesus also suffered in his life because of his compassion for his followers. Whatever affected them affected him. And I'm glad to tell you tonight that things haven't changed in 2,000 years. And what affects you affects him. And even if nobody else knows about it or nobody else understands it, Jesus cares. Pastor Braden led us in that song tonight. As soon as he did, I thought, wait a minute, that's part of my sermon. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with our grief. What did it say in verse number 33? He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Notice it says also down in verse number 38, therefore Jesus again groaned in himself. Jesus had compassion on Martha, compassion on Mary. What was it that caused that compassion? Well, the Jews thought it was because he loved Lazarus. Because when Jesus weeps in verse number 35, they said, behold how he loved him. It could be also because he loved Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters. Not only did he love Lazarus and cared about him, but he cared about his sisters and the grief that they were going through. See, Jesus' compassion expands. It's focused on the person going through it, but it's also focused on the persons that are with that person that's going through it. What a wonderful thing to know when we surround one another and comfort one another that the Lord is there trying to comfort us also. And many have suggested the reason Jesus wept was simply because of Lazarus dying. And that's the context because they said in verse 36, behold how he loved him. But he loved Mary, he loved Martha. He loved all of humanity and all of mankind. And I believe one of the reasons he was troubled and groaned in his spirit was because he knew looking at Lazarus that that was going to be the end road for every person. Every one of us was facing the tomb. Every one of us is going to go by way of the grave if the trumpet doesn't sound first. And the older we get, the more realization we have of that. As I get to this point in life and I look at people that are my age and you know, people that I went to high school with that are passing off the scene and going into eternity, and people that I've grown up with or known in my Christian life and Christian walk going through health issues and watching those things, we realize the frailty of this human life. And I'm comforted by the fact that know that Jesus cares. And not just for the person going through it, but for those that care about the person going through it. And so he wept because of Lazarus. He wept because of Martha and Mary. He wept because of the payment of sin that's going to be required for each and every individual. He said already, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was going to die on behalf of every person that was going to have to cross death's threshold. And when he looked at the payment for that sin and the result of it and the grief on the family and the sadness for everybody around him and all the people weeping, Jesus wept. He suffered. He suffered because of his great compassion for us. Notice secondly in our outline, not only in the conduct is the suffering of Christ, but notice also the seeking by Christ. He says in verse number 34, where have you laid him? Do you think he didn't know? He is God incarnate. Jesus knew their thoughts before, the Pharisees knew their thoughts before they even could articulate them. Before they could get from their brain to their mouth, he already knew what they were thinking and answered him accordingly. Don't you think he knew where they'd laid him? Why did he ask the question? Didn't he already know? Does he know your needs? Does he know your wants? So can you be satisfied saying, well, he already knows, I don't need to ask him? No, he wants you to tell him. Where have you laid him? He's not doing that for his information. I've said this so many times before. When God came down to the Garden of Eden, Adam, where art thou? He wasn't asking because he didn't know where Adam was. He knew exactly what rock he was hiding behind. He knew exactly where he was located at. He asked Adam where he was so that Adam would recognize where he was. He wasn't out walking in the garden to meet God like he had every day before that. Sin had done, disobedience had done something to him, and now he's hiding from God. God never asked the question that he doesn't already know the answer to. And he says, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. It's a comforting fact again to know that when we pray, God already knows what you have need of. But he still asks us to ask him. You know why? He wants that communication. He wants that relationship. He doesn't want us to just say, well, you know what I need. Sometimes we do that in our human relationship. Well, you know what I want. You know what I need. God wants us to communicate with him, to talk with him, just like we should in a human relationship. So there's the suffering of Christ and there's the seeking by Christ. He knew where they were. He knows what we need. But the song says, are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. That's the key right there. Tell him. Where have you laid him? Lord, here he is. Here's the need. Here's the person. Here's what it is. So we have the suffering, the seeking, and then thirdly, we have the sobbing of Christ. And again, that's verse 35. As we all know, the shortest verse in all the Bible. Just two words. Everybody knows that, so that when they're asked for a Bible verse, they can give John 11:35. Because it's easy to memorize. Jesus wept. But again, we consider the reason for his weeping. For Lazarus, for Mary, for Martha. For the world, for the wages of sin is death. We really don't have to speculate on what made Jesus cry. So there's the conduct in verse 33 down to verse 38. Then beginning in verse 39, we see the commanding. Jesus is going to perform now, finally. Verse 39, we're finally going to get to the performance of the miracle. But I want you to notice something in the performing of the miracle. He doesn't do what they are capable of doing. He expects them to do what they can do, and he does what they can't. Notice that in verse number 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. There's the command. All right? Removing the boulder. We've got it in our outline. Take ye away the stone. Could not Jesus have rolled it away by his spoken word? Yes. Why did he ask them to do something? Because he expected them to do what they could do. I'm reminded again the story in Acts chapter 12 of Peter being in the prison and tied down and four quaternions of soldiers guarding him night and day, and the church at home in Mary's house praying for him all that time that he'll not deny the Lord again like he did the first time, that he'll be faithful unto death, and they're praying hard for him. And God sends an angel who kicks Peter on the side, says, arise. And his chains automatically fall out. And the angel leads them out. The prison door opens and they go down the hallway. And the outer prison door opens. And then Peter walks out into the courtyard where now he's free out into the town. And the angel disappears. You know why? He didn't need the angel anymore. He couldn't have got out of the courthouse. He couldn't get out of the prison himself. But now that he's out, he's on his own. Now he's out, he could do what he... You know, a lot of times I think folks complain about God not doing more than what he's required to do, than what is necessary for him to do. Well, no, God, you're supposed to take care of this and then also do this, this, and that. God says, no, I can do this and I can head you in the right direction and get you where you need to go, but now you have to make a decision to do right from there. And so here, in the case of Lazarus, he tells them, take ye away the stone. I like the word, the second word there, take ye away the stone. That might be a minute point, but all the modern translations, all the Bibles just say, take away the stone. And you can read into it that he's talking to them about taking away. He's not talking to one individual. It says ye, that's plural. So he's talking to more than one person. It's not a stone that one person can roll away. But I think the emphasis on take ye away, that word is there to get us to focus on the fact that they were supposed to do something in the performance of this miracle. They were not supposed to just sit back and say, God, you do everything and I'll do nothing. Talk to some folks sometimes and they say, well, I'm going through a rough time, I'm going through hard times, and I just don't know what to do. Do right. Go to church, read your Bible, pray, resist temptation, fight sin, do what you know is right to do. Do that in the midst of this and let God take you through this problem, trial, whatever it is. But too many times when people are going through it, they wander off course. They look for a man-made remedy of something to do. No, keep doing what you know is right to do and let God do what you can't do. And so here he does. He tells them, remove the stone. Secondly, he raises the body. I like that. Of course, Mary's answer, or Martha's answer in verse number 39, that famous answer, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Every time I read that verse, I think of my grandson Ben because he laughs every time you read that verse. That word just kind of tickles kids, I guess. He stinketh. He's been dead for 4 days. Then it says in verse 41, they took away the stone. See, they did what he commanded them to do. What if they'd not done that? What if they had not done what Jesus commanded them to do? He still could have done the miracle, but he probably would not have. So the lesson is, do what you can do. You might be limiting what God can do. Now, he can do it. You might be limiting what God will do in your life by not being obedient to his commands. When he tells us what to do, we need to do it. Why? So that we'll experience his blessings and his fullness. In verse number 43, the Bible says, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice. You know, Jesus could have simply said, Lazarus, come forth. And it would have happened. You know, I did it. Well, he kind of said it in the verse before that. I did it that those others that might hear might believe. And so he cried with a loud voice, victory over death. Lazarus. Someone has aptly pointed out, and I think they're right, that if he not said Lazarus, if he'd have simply said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have emptied that day. Because him simply saying, come forth in an empty graveyard would have just brought everybody out of there. But he specifically said, Lazarus, come forth. And he raised him from the dead. He that was dead came forth. It came forth when his word was spoken. Jesus didn't have to do anything fantastic. Anything circus atmosphere. All he had to do was speak the word, and it was done. That centurion said, Lord, just say the word, and my servant shall be healed. From afar, and he was. The Lord's power and ability to do that. The removing of the boulder, the raising of the body. Thirdly, the relieving of the bonds. I like this in verse number 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Those, most of us, we can picture the mummy. And we see that thing that got wrapped all there with his arms out in front of him, coming walking out of that grave and scaring everybody to death. Well, there's one inadequacy with that illustration, is that they didn't wrap them up with their arms free and their feet free. They wrapped them up like this, tied. Their arms were tied. The grave clothes had them. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He couldn't have walked out. And I don't want to get too sacrilegious here, but I'm trying to picture how Lazarus came out of the tomb with his legs wrapped together. He had to have hopped out of the grave. I'd like to have seen that. I'd like to have, well, I don't want to have been there. That was a long, long time ago. But I'd like to have seen that. The Bible says, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. So that which was about his head was separate from that which is about the body. And that simple fact in John chapter 11 kind of gives us some insight to Matthew chapter 28 when they bury the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and they find his grave clothes laying there, but the one that was about his head folded neatly at the top where he was. And so here it is. He's wrapped with those grave clothes and the headpiece is basically a separate one. And he tells the people, he says to them in verse 44, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Relieving the bonds. There's kind of a picture illustration of salvation right there. When you and I get saved, when God calls us by name, and we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're still bound by sin. And after we are called out to follow Him, He begins to loose the bonds of sin. Remove the grave clothes. Now, it's not always instantaneously. Sometimes we struggle with some sins after we get saved, getting them out of our life. But Lazarus is a type of rising from the dead, coming back from the dead, and having the grave clothes. That's all sinful behavior is grave clothes. Acting like a dead person. Doing what the dead people of the world do. And they do it because they're dead in trespasses and sins. And so he says, loose him and let him go. Then lastly, we see the consequences. And this is true in every story, in every instance, and every time that we read of these miracles. Verse number 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. And I just think, duh. If you just saw that, how could you not believe? If you just saw what he did, Lazarus come forth and he had been dead for 4 days and decomposing for 4 days to the point that his body is deteriorating and smells, and yet he comes out of the grave and they loose him from the grave clothes and he's just as healthy as before he died and before he even got sick. And if you had witnessed that and seen Jesus calling him and him coming out, how could you not believe? And seeing, to them, was believing. You know what I like, though? The Lord says in another place, he's saying, blessed are those that having not seen, yet believe. You and I have not seen those miracles. We've not even seen Calvary. Not physically, not literally. We've seen it in our heart because we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've not seen it with our own eyes. God said, we're even more blessed than those that got to see it themselves. But those that saw it, many of the Jews, and again, verse 45, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Shouldn't it say then all the Jews? But it says many of them. Now, I'm glad it wasn't some, because that would be less than many, or a few. But it says many of them believed. But then verse 46, but some of them went their ways. You see the contrast? It said, many of the Jews which came to Mary believed, but some of them went their ways. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We've got it there listed in our outline as those, some believed, but some were belligerent. They both saw the same thing. They both witnessed the same miracle. And yet many believed, and some did not. After experiencing the same thing. That's life. That's reality. That's 2025. Two people can go into a church service and hear the same gospel message. They can both be convicted by the Spirit of God. God can work on both of them and say, you need to be saved. You need to get saved. And one of them can respond and trust Christ as Savior, and the other doesn't and hardens their heart, and many times becomes belligerent and goes to the Pharisees and starts accusing and saying negative things about the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not understand how anybody who's not saved, number one, that they're not saved, why wouldn't you get saved? There's heaven and hell in the balances. There's light and darkness. There's truth and error. And why wouldn't you get saved no matter what? And then if you're not saved, why would you hate and despise the Lord Jesus Christ? What ill has he ever done? What bad has he ever done? He's done nothing about good. Pilate, a lost Roman judge, said, I find no fault in him. And yet an unsaved world not only doesn't believe in him, but then uses his name as a cuss word. Or uses Christianity in a negative sense or light. How can you be so antagonistic toward something so wonderful? The problem is a heart problem. Many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Turn over a page, if you would. Maybe it's a page in your Bible, but look at chapter 12. This obviously takes place a chapter later, so it's after the event of raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus goes back to Bethany. He sits down in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and has a dinner time with them again. And notice what it tells us in verse number 9. Martha had broken the alabaster box, if you remember the story here in chapter 12. In verse 2 it says, they made him a supper, Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. His testimony, word of what happened to Lazarus had gotten out. Something had happened to him. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You know what happened to Lazarus? He'd been risen from the dead, and the Pharisees wanted to kill him again. That poor guy. He couldn't get a break. Now they were not successful, were not allowed to do it. God protected Lazarus. But his testimony of what happened to him was so well known in the community that people wanted to see the change that took place in his life and find out and see for themselves that he was alive. And when they did, many believed because of Lazarus. Not just because of Jesus, but because they saw the evidence and the proof in the life of someone else. I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers on the radio this morning. He's talking about people saying, my witness is in the way I live my life. I don't talk about the Lord. I don't wear it on my shirt sleeve. I don't witness a lot, but I live my life. And I liked what he said. He said, people aren't saved by the way you live. They're saved by the way he died. And they won't know the way he died by looking at the way you live. You've got to tell them. You've got to speak it. And Lazarus was a great witness as a testimony, but I can almost bet Lazarus couldn't keep from talking about it. Could you have? You'd died, you'd been put in the tomb. Now again, he had no memory of any of that, I'm sure. But coming back from the dead and the grave clothes being removed and coming back to life after that, I bet he told about everybody he saw about experience and what Jesus did for him. the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Such wonderful lessons throughout the whole story for you and I, not just to glean from what happened back then, but to put into practice right now, to be a Lazarus. If you're saved, you've been raised from the dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And yet the moment you trusted Christ as Savior, he called you by name and made him part of his family. Now, he says, tell the world. Now, he says, tell them what happened to you. You don't have to be very eloquent. You don't have to know all how to dot the I's and cross all the T's. Just give your testimony. Just tell them what the Lord did for you. He did it to Lazarus. Now, be ready. Not everybody's going to appreciate it. Not everybody's going to like it. But it pleases the Lord. Let's stand together this morning, this evening, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.